preaching once a month in English. Less and less people started to need translators, and we're learning English, and we're learning the Bible in English, and we're ready to go spread the gospel in English. Before we start, I want to read one old hymn that was written in the beginning of the 19th century. It's about grace. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, given me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaches the most defiled by its transforming power, making God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. Amen. There's so many good old hymns that were written about grace. In the history of Christianity, there has been thousands and thousands of sermons preached on this topic. That is because at the end of the day, at the end of all the trials and tests and spiritual battles, at the end of all of our victories, every Christian always returns to the one point, and that is grace, the throne of grace. Every Christian realizes that the only reason we are cleansed from all of our sin, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, promised resurrection, promised eternity in heaven, is grace. There's absolutely nothing we can do that is so good that we will be able to attain grace without God. All throughout the conference yesterday, one thought kept repeating in my mind, and that God has sufficient grace. See, God accounted for all the mistakes we're going to make. God accounted for all the sins we're going to commit. And that is only possible in his grace. At the English services, we've been going through the Epistle of James. Let's open the Epistle of James. We're in the fourth chapter. I will read from verse 1 to 10, but we're focusing on 6 to 10 today. James 4:1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you know that the friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. And these next verses we're going to focus on today. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. The humble and the proud. Humility and grace. All throughout the Bible, we see God's character in His actions and in His doings towards men, and we see that He opposes the proud, and He never leaves. He never abandons the humble. Verse 6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word opposed means He is in opposition to. He is against. He is, in the literal words, waging war against the proud. He stands firm against the proud. There is no proud that stand before Him. From the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end, we see that the proud people don't have a place in His kingdom. Just one example out of the Old Testament. We remember a king, a proud king in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a proud king. He had a lot of things to be proud of. History says that he was one of the greatest kings that ruled over Babylon, which was a huge empire. We know the story. The king felt proud. He felt like everything was under his authority. He felt like he was self-sufficient. He felt like he built himself a kingdom. But we see that God shows up in the story. He sends him a dream. And the king, not knowing what's going on, calls Daniel. And before we know it, the king becomes insane and is eating grass for 7 years. God showed up in the story of the proud. Sometimes we hear that story and we think, what a proud king. Not seeing the proudness of our own heart. Not seeing that we could be that king. We are all possible of becoming that proud person. But here are the good news in the Epistle of James. But God gives grace to the humble. It is the gospel. It is the good news for us. I think the word gospel lost its meaning a little bit. The word gospel means victory, means good news. When fighters would go out of the city to go fight for their country, for their city, they would be in war, and all the people would wait back, people that weren't good to fight, children and women, they would stay back and they would wait for the news to come back from the battlefield. And a person, a messenger, after the battle would be fought, would come back and say, we have won. That is good news. These words here are good news for us. It is the gospel. God gives grace to the humble. We have a way to get over our proud heart. Grace is a Christian word. It belongs to us. We don't hear anybody speak of grace that's not a believer. I remember when I repented and I just started reading the Bible, that one word, grace, it just became so close to my heart. I remember the first sermon I wanted to speak on was grace. And after I started studying it, I was like, no way I'm going to build a sermon on this. I have no idea what it is. Sometimes we take the word grace and we abuse it. I did this just 2 days ago. We were driving and running out of gas and we made it to the gas station. I said, that was grace. Or we were one time on a missionary trip in Russia and we had to sleep on the floor for a few days. And then when one person laid on the bed, he said, this is grace. Sometimes we take the word grace and we make it purely doctrinal. When somebody asks us, what is grace? We take out a biblical dictionary and we say, the unmerited favor of God made known through Jesus Christ and expressed supremely in the redemption and full forgiveness of sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is true. But how has grace changed your life? How has grace changed your life personally? How has grace picked you up when you deserved punishment? When all by pure justice you deserve unforgiveness? But God gives more. He gives an abundant life. When you're battling with sin, when you're broken and you're just falling apart again and again and again, God shows up and He gives grace. He restores. He makes clean again. A small illustration to explain grace. I think every student knows that finished college. When you're in college, it costs a lot of money and you rack up a lot of loans. And at the end, they have this period of time of 6 months where you don't have to pay back loans. It's called grace period. Even though you're supposed to pay, you don't have to. That's how it is in our life. Even though we have to pay for our sins, we don't have to. James says, God gives grace. The verb here, the verb gives, has two meanings. God is the source of grace. The only way a person can attain grace is if he gives it. There's absolutely nothing we could do to attain it outside of him. The second meaning is he keeps on giving. The verb that's in this text here in the original language means he keeps on giving grace. It's not a one-time gift where he gave you grace and now you're saved and that's it. He keeps on giving grace. This shows the character of our God. He is a gracious God. And he gives grace only to the humble. We have a wrong understanding of the word humble as well. When we think the word humility, we think a person that is just crying. A person that's not feeling so good. But we see in these verses, James gives us such a bigger definition. What does it mean to be humble? He gives these imperative verbs that we just read. Submit, resist, draw near, be miserable. Let's look at all of these. Submit, therefore, to God. To be a subordinate. In the military, there's a term called subordinate officer. It is someone that is under the rank of a captain, of a leader. That's what it means to submit. To be under the rank of someone. To be under the rank of God. Submission also means obedience. When you hear what your captain is saying, you have to do what he tells you. The most visible sign of humility is the willingness to submit. It is a question of our will. That is so easy to say, but it's so hard to do. It is so hard to submit because it's in our nature not to submit. We are all born not to submit. Our heart thinks we're good enough for ourselves. We're not made to submit. But it's a question of will. Will you submit? And then it says, resist. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Only after you submit, resist the devil. To resist is the same word that we just saw that he uses to describe God. He opposes the proud. To resist is to take a stand. Express opposition. Here's more good news. The devil can be resisted. Ephesians 6:13, it says, therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. He will flee. He is defeated. He knows he is powerful, he is powerless against God. That's why it says submit and then resist. When we are fully submitted to God, when our life belongs to him, we could resist. Next it says draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Jesus made it possible for us to draw near to God himself. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have access. The door was open for us. But that is not the news of just the New Testament. We see that in the Old Testament, God made a way to be accessible too. We see that he gave Abraham a tabernacle. We see that only the high priest could enter the holies of holies, but he had access. And the priest, before he came into the tent, he had to purify himself. He had to wash himself in water. He had to come clean. And look at what James says. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. Cleansing of your hands is something outward. It's a physical act of cleansing your hands, meaning cleansing our actions. Cleansing the way we are doing things. Purifying your heart is the inward cleansing. Cleansing of our heart. Cleansing of our mind. He says double-minded. This is not the first time James uses this word. The double-minded. James 1:7. For the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord being a double-minded man. Being double-minded is when you have one foot in one bucket and your other foot in another. We just heard last time that you could be friend of the world or friend of God. Sometimes people think it's possible to do both. Sometimes people think it's possible to serve God and serve the world. It says when we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. This is a promise. He will draw near. When we draw near to Him, He doesn't just stand and wait for us to come all the way to Him. He draws near. Sometimes this is the hardest part. Sometimes it's so hard to draw near when you know you have failed. It is so hard to draw near when you know that you did something wrong. We see this in kids. When kids do something wrong, sometimes they hide from their parents. And that's exactly in our nature to do. When we do something wrong, we run away. But God wants us to draw near. Come to Him right away. The next thing is, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. When I read these words, I saw repentance. This is exactly how a person feels when he is repenting. He is miserable. He is mourning. He is weeping. He is not laughing. The Bible doesn't call us to be like this at all times. The Bible tells us to be joyful. But this is a special time of humility. This is a special time when you come to God and just cry before Him. In your bed, maybe in your room when you failed Him again and again. And He finishes it and He says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Another promise. He will exalt you. When we think of humbling ourselves, we only think of repentance. We only think of crying and weeping, feeling down. But humbling yourself includes submitting yourself to God, being obedient to God. Humbling yourself means resisting the devil, taking a firm stand before him. Humbling yourself means drawing near, cleansing your hands, purifying your heart. Humbling also means being miserable, weeping from battling with sin. At some point, stopping laughing and realizing what kind of state I got myself into. When you read these verses right away, you think that's a lot of things to do. But that's why he has promises in there. Three promises: resist and he will flee. Draw near and he will draw near to you. Humble yourself and he will exalt you. The word exalt means to bring up in rank. The world doesn't understand this today. Only Christians understand that God only exalts the humble. The world around us is teaching exact opposite. To be high in rank, you have to be smart. You have to be strong. You have to be intelligent. Survival of the fittest. But it's different in the eyes of God. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will raise you up. I want to finish with just a few verses in the epistle of Paul, the 1 Corinthians 15:9. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Amen. Let's pray.